May the Lord be with you.
Amen.
A few of you know this about me. I have a problem. I like to buy old, used cars. And I tend to buy them, and they're a little busted, and I enjoy trying to fix them. This compulsion started for me some time ago. There was a motorcycle involved, but even before that, there was a washing machine. The washing machine broke down in our house because it was engineered to do so. Two different kinds of metal that when the soap goes in there, eventually they're going to corrode and break, and you have to buy a new washing machine. I had enough of this. So I took it apart. Found out that the drum inside the washing machine actually had a 10-year warranty that was still valid. So I called them. They wouldn't send me the part because I was not a licensed installer. So I called again and I called again, and finally they sent me two. I installed it and the washing machine worked great. I love it. I love finding old busted things and fixing them. Part of it is I like to figure out how things work. Part of it is I love to take something broken and to fix it. And part of it is this love of resurrection. We're in a sermon series looking post-Easter. What does it mean to live in light of the resurrection? And when I try to fix something and make it work, there's a little bit of that longing that I think all of us have to see broken things made new, to see dry bones come alive. What I want to do today, as we reflect on this text, is to pay attention to how God is forming and shaping in us the desire for us to see and know the breath of God, to see and know the Spirit alive in us and in others. If Advent is looking forward to Christmas, and in Advent you prepare yourself to see the incarnation and to know it and to celebrate it again. And then Lent is, again, preparing your heart to look towards Easter. What about Pentecost? Shouldn't we have a Pentalent or something? Looking towards Pentecost? Lord, can you help me know how to receive the Spirit? I'd love to receive a refilling of the Spirit. Let's do that today as we look at this text. Let me pray. O God Almighty, as we come before you this morning, we ask that through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Now there's time for just a quick recap of how did Ezekiel get to this place. Ezekiel is a prophet. He's a refugee from Judah, from southern Israel, and he's a refugee in what we currently call Iran, Iraq, with the Babylonians. You see, the people of God, the Israelites, had been one kingdom, a whole united kingdom, for a very short period of time, and then they split into the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, Israel, the northern kingdom, had been conquered by the Assyrians a few decades prior. And the Israelites that were actually left in that area, they kind of intermarried with the Assyrians, and they are what, in Jesus' time, we call the Samaritans. The southern kingdom, Judah, was then exiled a little while later, but they left Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem still as a Jewish place, and many people were taken off into exile, and Ezekiel is one of those who was taken away into a refugee camp. Babylon has left Jerusalem, and so the people of Judah think that God is going to turn all of this around. The temple still stands. It's still holy. God is still in it. We're still going to be victorious. It's just a little slap on the hand. Ezekiel says, no, it's actually going to get a lot worse before it's going to get better. God is actually very disappointed in us, and he talks about things such as people don't know right and wrong. The politicians are like wolves. The preachers and the politicians work together in extortion and corruption. So, of course, when Ezekiel is preaching this word to the Judah people in exile, and he's also writing back to the people in Jerusalem still, nobody is happy with Ezekiel. They don't like his sermons, and they don't receive his sermons with great celebration, loud hallelujahs, and amens. He's not telling them what they want to hear. He does have a vision of redemption, but it's too far in the future, they say. And it also includes a deep, dark valley that they have to go through beforehand. So they do not listen to him. And you can probably imagine how they would have treated him. You can see this kind of prophet, and you can imagine the way somebody who preaches when they are not well received, how they are treated by that group of people. Well, sure enough, just as Ezekiel had prophesied, Jerusalem falls, and it's quite awful. And now all of the Israelite people, north and southern kingdom, are in complete exile. The destruction of the temple happens, and God leaves the temple before it's destroyed. And then Ezekiel begins to receive visions, and he begins to share them, visions of redemption. This is chapter 36 and continuing. What does he see? Well, he sees a new heart and a new spirit. He sees new life together, people in communion with God. All of Israel that was in complete exile and destruction has been renewed with a new spirit and a new heart. Where we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Where we love our neighbors as ourselves. Not because of anything that Israel has done. That's not why God is going to save them. Verse 22, not for your sake. When he saves them, when God saves them, there's going to be a richness and abundance. As this new heart and new spirit enter them, they will treat the foreigner well. They will treat the poor well because of the new spirit in them. When he says it's not for your sake, he even says it should not be forgotten how badly you have acted. You need to remember, repent, and you will be living in the abundance of my spirit. That's what Ezekiel sees in 36. And then in 37, Ezekiel is set down in a valley of dry bones. Many bones in the valley, and they were very dry. In 37, further on in verse 37 of chapter 37, we see that the bones are the house of Israel. This is the very people that Ezekiel has been preaching to all through the first 36 chapters. He now sees them in this vision as a valley of dry bones. If you had the pleasure and privilege to go to Sunday school when you were younger, you would have probably heard this story. It's often in Sunday school. And the general message of Sunday school on this text is, isn't God amazing? He can bring back the dead to life. I think you're probably ready for a more adult version. You see, there's an assumption when we read the text with just our Sunday school eyes. Actually, I think Sunday school can be done with this question too, so don't hear me incorrectly there. But I think when we read it with that kind of simplistic view, well, can God bring these back to life? Yes, he can. It's amazing. If that's all we see, we're missing something quite significant. We're paying attention to just the objective things that happen and not to the subjective things that might be going on in Ezekiel's heart. We've read it with the assumption that you want these bones to live. Ezekiel says that he was set down in a valley of bones, 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 bones all around. And God asks him, mortal, can these bones live? What's Ezekiel's answer? He says, O Lord God, most likely in your Bible, if you have it with you, the Lord is capitalized. Because that's the word Yahweh. Often said Adonai. You wouldn't say Yahweh, you would say Adonai, which means Lord. So Lord, Lord. It actually says Adonai Yahweh. This is the full title. Adonai Yahweh. You know if these bones can live. What tone does Ezekiel have when he answers? Does he say, oh Lord God, you know that these bones, if they can live or not? Or does he speak like one of my teenagers has sometimes spoken to me? Oh, you know. You'd be the one to know. Or perhaps you've heard this in a place of employment. Yeah, boss, you know whether or not that car is salvageable. I don't think God is asking here, Ezekiel, do you think I can do this? Do you think I'm like a genie from the magic lamp that can do things and amazing things? Do you think this is in my power or not? What do you think, Ezekiel? Can I do it? I don't think so, because God then asks Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, God speaks and things happen. In the book of John, it begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Ezekiel, in this text, is being invited to participate with the Word of God. No one confuses here that when Ezekiel speaks, it actually makes things happen, as if Ezekiel has that power. But God is actually inviting Ezekiel to participate in the creative Word of God. I don't think that God is asking Ezekiel, "What do you think? You think it's possible that I can do this? Is this beyond my power?" I don't think Ezekiel is quite as excited about this prospect. This was Israel, of whom he had just prophesied, "O rebellious house, you horrible, horrible group of people." What do you think, Ezekiel? Can these bones live? Perhaps you know the story of Jonah. Jonah is sent to preach to the Ninevites, and they're incredibly bad. They're actually the Assyrians. They torture, brutalize, and destroy Israel whenever they have the opportunity. And God says to Jonah, "Go and preach to them." So, of course, Jonah's like, "Nope, I don't want to." We find out later in the text, he doesn't want to go, not because he's fearful for his life. He doesn't want to go because he's fearful that God is going to forgive them. Because God is a forgiving and merciful God. And Jonah's like, I don't want to see you do that to these people. So finally, God forces Jonah to go, as you know. But he wants them to die and be punished. So he goes, and the city is 3 days wide on a walk, it says. He goes 1 day in, and he gives this sermon. I can give it to you in full. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. He drops the mic, and he heads out. Nineveh repents, even their cows, and God forgives them. And Jonah is furious. Jonah goes up on the hill and sits down under a little shade and is furious with God. This is Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. And he sees in front of him the house of Israel. How was he treated by them, do you think, when he preached and prophesied to them? Ezekiel doesn't want to answer God. Now, most of you don't know much about my stories of previous churches, but I have served in different places, and I carry scars from serving as a pastor. And sometime in the ways and spaces in which I serve as a pastor, it becomes from my difficulty in having to trust people who are attending churches. The call to preach to people of God has costs that are borne on me and on my family. I have faced rejection. I have gone and I do go for counseling. And I'm in conversation with my peers who walk with me through this. But when I read this line, "O mortal, can these bones live?" I'm not sure Ezekiel is going to jump up and say, "Yes, God, this, you have a great idea. Why didn't I think of this myself? Use the dry bones." When we see valleys of dry bones, do we long for God to breathe his breath on them? And I don't think we do. I think we find ways of giving up on ourselves, of giving up on others, because it's hard. Because letting the Spirit blow through these dry bones means huge change. Maybe we have spiritual, preconceived ideas of what a spiritual person looks like. Perhaps we think, you know, I kind of like playing with the dry bones. And we're thinking, you know, I've got this set of bones, and I can make them do whatever I want. I can kind of like, "Ooh, you can talk to you, and do, do, do." They're having a good time. You know, I don't want the Spirit of God to blow through them. I kind of like the control I have. Oh, mortal, these bones become alive. The word can is substituted in the English because there isn't really a word there for ability. We kind of added in there, can these bones come alive, because we don't have the Hebrew word there for can or is it able. It just is, bones come alive? Do you want them? Should they come alive? I want to pay attention to what Ezekiel might be going through here subjectively in three ways. I'm going to start wide and then narrow it down. My hope is that along the way, as I take these three ways of paying attention to this question, that you will hear Jesus Christ speak to you. He sure did to me, and I want to let this word enter our world to show us what he means. First way, do we give up on the church when we are asked, can these bones live? Many, if not all of you, can tell me stories where you are totally disappointed in the church, in the behavior of fellow congregants, in the behavior of church leadership. In this valley, the Comox Valley where we live, there are many people who have gone to one church until it no longer works for them, and then they leave and go to another one. There are hurting stories of disappointment in this room and in this valley, disappointment with churches. They're valleys of dry bones. Can those bones live? We hear that question from God, and you know what? If it's all right with you, I'd go to a valley with no bones. I'd go to a valley that has alive people already. It looks like a nice valley over there. When I speak with people here in the Comox Valley who don't currently attend church, there's the recurring narrative that seems to come up again and again, and it's people who used to go to church when they were children, but they don't now. They never felt like it was all, my words, not theirs, alive. It felt like dry bones in the church. You know, I feel more closely connected to God in the outdoors. My church on Sunday morning is on the hiking paths. It's just dry bones. I'm going to actually withhold my hope from these bones. I'm not going to fully invest. I'm not going to give my all. I'm going to, like Jonah, sit on my hill and wait and watch. And you know what, God? You're going to be disappointed in them too. Can these bones live, O mortal? Can God blow the breath of God in these dry bones? And don't you want to see it? Even with the hurts and the scars, can the Spirit move among these dry bones? What would it look like for the Spirit to breathe the breath of God on these bones? I encourage you, if something struck a chord with you as I spoke about that, as you come to communion today before the cross of Christ, will you bring that with you? Lay it down at his feet and say, Jesus, I believe that these bones can live. Secondly, giving up on other people. When you look out on the valley of the dry bones, do any of them have a name? There are many reasons that you can give up on another person. They've fallen too far. They never learn. They actually don't even want to. They don't understand. They've done too much bad. They don't listen. They're stuck in their idea. They're addicted and they can never change. They're too young. They're too old. They think such and such. They're on that side of the divide. How can they ever be an example of love your neighbor as their self? They're dry bones. God, just let them rot. They need more work than I can give. I wash my hands of them. Is anyone beyond the work of the Spirit? The question isn't, can you save them? The dependent relationship upon you may in fact be negating the space that they need to depend on God. The question is not, do you still have hope that you can fix their problems? The question is, can these bones live? Are you willing to see the Spirit, the wind of God, move in their life quite apart from your expectations of what holy looks like? Now, in our places of work and play, sometimes you'll hear this phrase, it took on a life of its own. And so often when we use that phrase, it's a negative thing. Yeah, I was trying to do the thing, and then it took on a life of its own, and off it went, and I didn't mean for it to crash into that. What if that was a positive thing? Especially when thinking about somebody else, perhaps somebody else that you've wondered about giving up on. Can these dry bones live? Can they take on the life of God? What should you do if God is prompting you with someone in your heart who you view as dry bones? Carry them to the table. Carry this to communion. Carry them as an offering to communion. O Lord God, you know that these dry bones can live. And thirdly, giving up on ourselves. You know, the Spirit of God moving through, I'm not sure that's me. Perhaps in your mind you're thinking, that's why I go to an Alliance church, the Christian Missionary Alliance. That's why I don't go to a Pentecostal church, which has way more hand-waving. Maybe you've seen, it's one of the greatest videos of all time on church stuff, is the different levels. There's like holding the baby as you sing, you know, changing the light bulb is somewhere up here. There's Mufasa, touchdown. There's different, right? You can move your way up. Perhaps you think that's not me. The wonderful thing about the Spirit of God is that as it blows through you, it does so in a way that's unique to you. The stories and spaces in which I hear, I'm struggling with sin, they so often are the same, and they run the same path. But the stories of grace are so incredibly unique. I'm surprised every time I get to witness the Spirit of God moving through dry bones and life coming to a person. We can so easily give up on ourselves because we think, well, that's not me. But we can also do it partially. We can give up on areas of our life where, you know, I don't think those dry bones can live. I don't think God's Spirit can live in them. Perhaps also we like playing with the dry bones in our life in very specific ways, and so we kind of are like, yeah, God, you don't need to worry about that section. It's fine over there. There's different areas of our life. Where would God be asking you, can these dry bones live? Is it in the way you consume entertainment? What would it look like to have the Spirit blow through the way that you participate in the wonderful content that we create in our world? We make incredible stuff, good art, good content. How would the Spirit of God come alive in the dry bones of the way you consume content? What would it look like? What about your sports or your hobbies? If this was an area of your life where you're like, yeah, I don't know, it doesn't really matter. God's breath doesn't need to blow through this section of me. Are you just giving up on that section? Perhaps the breath of God is asking you, can these bones live? It could be in your prayers and devotions. I know for many, the pandemic was a very difficult time, and prayers and devotions became even drier than ever. Could God be asking you, can these dry bones live? My encouragement for you here is to find a song. Find a song that you can sing to yourself. This has a powerful way of connecting you to God that just normal prayers doesn't quite have the power to do sometimes. Find a song that you can sing for God by yourself. And yes, it has to be out loud. The song for me is "This Is My Father's World." Do you want to see resurrection life? Do you want to be alive and in the fullness of God's powerful life? I encourage you to hear in this text both an invitation, "Can these bones live?" to hear it in your interaction with church, with others, and with yourself. And keeping in mind all along that if God can make dry bones live, that grace is greater than sin, that evil does not and never will have the last word. And like my dad, I don't do this particularly well, but I would have really appreciated right in that moment if you had said amen or hallelujah. Evil does not have the last word, my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Would you please prepare your hearts and minds to come to the table, to hear the question from God, to hear Jesus' voice say to you, "Can these dry bones live?" Amen.